So we're in the book of Deuteronomy. So we're going through the Bible. We're going through these Bible books, allowing the Word of God to speak to us. And so this may be your only trip through Deuteronomy in your lifetime. Think of that. And so, or at least, well, I'm pastor here because once I finish, I may not want to come back to this right away. So. But we study the Word of God, so we're a Bible Baptist Church. We want to study the Word of God in its context and allow the Bible itself to speak to us, and we gain that from the flow of the book and the context and the writer. We're reading a writer. Of course, the ultimate writer is the Lord, but reading the writer and the flow of the book and the purpose that has been given here. So we keep in mind now the good Lord. He has chosen the Jews. Of the three sons of Noah, he chose the Shemites. He could have chosen the Hamites, he could have chosen the Japhethites, but he decided he's going to choose the Shemites. And so the Shemites would be the Jews. And so he chose the Jews of the three sons to be his chosen people. Now, with that in mind, that doesn't mean he doesn't care about the other two sons' descendants. He does. And he's provided salvation for all the world, but he's going to do it through his vehicle, the Jews. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from David, obviously, he was a Jew. And so the Lord was going to do it through him. Of course, we know that once the Lord revealed that, Satan went after the Jews especially. And we have this anti-Semitism from basically Genesis 9 forward in the Bible. But anyway, the Lord has chosen the Jewish people. They're his chosen people. He has given them a land, the promised land. So he's done everything for his chosen people. See, he's the bridegroom of his bride, as it were. So the bridegroom would want to do everything for his bride and provide everything. So that's the Lord. He's the perfect bridegroom. He's provided everything for his bride at this point, the Jewish people. So he's given them the choice piece of real estate. He's demonstrated himself to them numerous times through numerous miracles and so on. The Red Sea deliverance was a big miracle. But anyway, he now wants them to go into the promised land, and he's given them a set of laws that if they will obey because they love him, and then they extend their love to him by obeying the laws, then they will be a blessed nation. So we see everything the Lord's done. All the Jews have to do is obey and hear and obey. And so he's laying out then how to live in this fallen world, how to live in the promised land with great blessing upon your life, blessing in all areas. All you have to do is obey him. But he realizes since sin has occurred, man is a sinner, and so there has to be strict laws to govern sinners. And so he lays these out. Now, last time we got into chapter 17, and he began to deal with the need to have sacrifices to be done according to his will, and then when there would be any issue between man and woman, or between man and man, whatever the case would be, then everything had to be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So he's talking about just judgment. And I mentioned this last time. There is no just or true judgment or justice. There's no true justice if the hearts of the people are not right with the God of the Bible. So we need to understand that. The secular world is not going to bring true justice. Well, the secular world can have some sort of a system, do's and don'ts, but it won't be based on truth. It'll be based on preference It'll be based on preferring one over another, something like that. It'll be based on different obligations or one thing or another, respective persons. But the Lord doesn't want them to have injustice. So that's what we've been talking about in Habakkuk. Remember that? In Habakkuk. What's going on in Jerusalem in Habakkuk, about 608. Great injustice in the very key city, Jerusalem. Murder, injustice. So the Lord's going to bring in the Babylonians and destroy them all. However, in this passage, so we're going to get started here in chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. And we're focusing on the worship of the Lord. Focus on the worship of the Lord. And in this section here, 8 through 13, it's going to be the practice of the focus on justice in the Lord. All right, so he wants the people to understand once they get into the land, there is a system of justice in dealing with his commands, such as the Ten Commandments. He's already given them the Ten Commandments. Now, there are other commandments as well. But they need to obey the commandments. But in order to obey the commandments, they need to do that willingly, but they'll only do that willingly if their heart is right with Jehovah. So you see, you've got the vertical relationship with the Lord, and then you have the horizontal relationship of mankind. So if the horizontal relationship with mankind is out of order, it's probably because the vertical relationship with Jehovah is out of order. And so if there is no relationship with the Lord, you can understand there's going to be great chaos among mankind. Follow that? So this is true in any nation, at any time. And here is the chosen people in the promised land, and they've got everything going for them, and it all fails. Why did it fail? Because the Lord has had bad planning. He chose the wrong people. He put them in the wrong place. He had bad laws. Is that why it failed? No, it failed because of the people. Follow that? Because of the people. And so, with Israel having all their privileges and they still fail, we need to realize that this is going to be the pattern through human history. It's going to be the pattern through human history. Now, the Lord's going to have the ultimate victory in the millennium. And he's going to rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, but he'll still have to rule with a rod of iron. All right? But he will insist on people at least doing things externally right, or he will severely judge them. All right, now, there's application, obviously, for the local church. We'll get into the application a little bit later on here. All right, so if you look in, for instance, one of the two places in Psalms. We'll look here in Psalm 14, for instance. Psalm 14, verse 1. David wrote this. Psalm of David says, but the scripture says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." So when an individual or society says there's no God, now, we're not saying, for instance, America is atheistic, but certainly America does not have the Lord Jesus Christ in the forefront of our nation. And so when individuals say there's no God, that means there's no ultimate authority. If there's no ultimate authority, what's going to happen with the under authorities? You follow that? What's going to happen? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be corruption, we're told here in the verse. There are going to be abominable works. And nobody's going to be doing good. All right? So, Psalm 53 says basically the same thing here. But when a nation basically has removed the Judeo-Christian faith out of the land, And now we've got governors saying that churches, like in Maine, California, can't meet. You see, they're in a behind-the-back effort trying to show we're done with Christianity. We're done with Christianity. And so, you know, this passage is pertinent for us as we can try to make applications. But anyway, so no God, no authority. Secular society cannot rule itself with justice based on truth. That's the premise. If the Lord is not in it, there's no true justice. There's no true equality. All right? This is all a mirage. It's all a mirage. And we can do and say what we want and get involved and everything else, but it's all a mirage. It all has to start with the Lord. Well, we as Christians ought to know that. It starts with the Lord. All right, now in the passage, we're going to look at the 4 points. I've outlined this section 8 through 13. And so first of all, there is the difficulty about making judicial decisions. First of all, there's the difficulty. That's in verse 8, first half of it. 8a. Secondly, there's the deference for dealing with the decision, the deference given. That's in 8b through 9a. Thirdly, there is the determination of the decision, the determination of the decision. That's in 9b through 11. So, some of these verses were breaking up because of the topic changes slightly here. All right, so there's the determination of decision, 9b, verse 11. And then finally, there's the detriment from the decision, the detriment from the decision. And chapter 17, verse 12 and 13. All right, so making just and holy and true judgments in the promised land. And so keep in mind now, they're operating under a theocracy. That is, God governs. Theocracy is the government of God. Theo, God. Theocracy has to do with ruling. So the theocracy. So God is the ruler. But if God is taken out, there's no ruling. It's just chaos. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. That's end of the book of what? Judges. See, this is dealing with judges, and how the judges in the promised land were to pass on just judgment based on truth. I think that's all any of us would ever ask in this life. I want just judgment based on truth. So if I come under judgment, I want it to be based on justice and truth. Of course, that's how the Lord's going to deal with us at the great white throne, or at the bema seat of Christ, in a just and truthful way. When we stand before Him. All right, let's look at the first point now, the difficulty about the judicial decision here in verse 8, first half of it. So he says, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke. All right, so here the difficulty. Trying to understand the difficulty. There's the extreme difficulty that would be involved here. Blood and blood, plea and plea, stroke and stroke. These all might be an interchangeable idea here, but the extremity, and then the examples. So he mentions these examples. So, in other words, if one man kills another man, takes his life, blood to blood, blood and blood, is this manslaughter or is this homicide? So they have to decide through that. Is it manslaughter, an accidental death, or homicide, purposeful death? So, is it based on intention or negligence? So, some of these will be hard to sort through. Be hard to sort through. They are today. What was the intent? What was the intent? Was it premeditated? See? Or was it accidental? It was an accidental. So they had to, there was difficulties in many of these cases. And they are today as well. So he brings out, first of all, the difficulty about the decision. Secondly, we move into second half of verse 8b into 9a, and that has to do with the deference, giving deference to who then would do the ruling. If it can't be done locally by the judges, then who can do the ruling? So let's look here in 8b. Being matters of controversy within thy gates, then thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. So in other words, they leave their own town or city within the gates, and they go to the central sanctuary that the Lord has chosen. Now keep in mind, there were several central sanctuaries that the Jews had. Once they crossed the Jordan, they went to Gilgal. All right. Then they went to Shiloh, and then they moved around, and ultimately they ended up in Jerusalem. So wherever they were in their history, they were to go to the central sanctuary, as it were, wherever the Ark of the Covenant was placed. They were to go there, because this would be the special presence of the Lord. Now the Lord is omnipresent, but he has a special place. That's the place where he resides, as it were, with man. So in the Old Testament, it was in the temple. In the New Testament, it's in the local church. So we understand these parallels. And so they're to go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, because this will be his chosen place for that time where he meets with his people, and the Ark of the Covenant would be there, and his presence would be there in a special way. All right, and then he goes on to say, not only the place, but the personnel in 9a. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days. All right, so here they come to priests, the Levites, and then a judge. Now, remember, the book of Judges and the activity of the judges hadn't occurred yet at this point. But the Lord did give the people judges, like Samson. So Samson judged the people for 20 years. But these judges, as I mentioned before, they're not only warriors, but they were also judicial judges. And so they dealt with issues. And of course, being military men, these might be military-enforced judgments. All right, so we find what is being stated here. Now, this is one of the few times in Scripture where it says the priests, the Levites. Not just the priest, but the priest came from the Levites, the tribe of Levi. Now, that's significant. If you look there, you'll probably remember this, but in 1 Kings chapter 12, here we have the Rehoboam, and Rehoboam's Solomon's son, but we have a Jeroboam, reference Jeroboam, verse 25 and following. So Jeroboam has the northern kingdom, but notice as soon as the 10 tribes were given to Jeroboam, he made some changes. So in verse 29, so this is 1 Kings 12, 29, and he set, let's look back at verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Did these golden calves bring them out? Obviously not, though they've quickly forgotten. So anyway, he sets one at Bethel, one at Dan. Dan's way north. Bethel's down here in this area right north of Jerusalem. And the thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So you see, he deviates from this. And then he makes the eighth month a special month, which was never a given month by the Lord. So he's changed much in the religion from that day on. And so that's the northern kingdom. So the northern kingdom practiced all of this heresy for all these years. But one thing he did was he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So you think there ever could be any justice in the northern kingdom? And there wasn't. That's why the Lord had to step in and finally destroy them. All right, so here he's very careful here. The priests are Levites. And then there was to be a judge. And so this is giving deference to passing the judgment on, if they couldn't deal with it in their locale, then to the central sanctuary area where there'd be the priest and a judge to make a decision. This would be a hard decision. That's what we're talking about, hard decisions. All right? And then next, in 9b through 11, there's the determination of the decision. So in 9b, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. So first of all, the decision is final. This is the decision. We, the judge and the priest, we've made the decision. It's final. This, we're showing you the sentence of judgment. This is it. Secondly, verse 10, and thou shalt do according to the sentence, which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. So in other words, the decision is not only final, but it must be followed. Well, who wouldn't want to follow it? Well, if there's any bribery going on, people could get out of this. If the people thought it's too difficult, or a judge, or, you know, a priest, somebody in there. So it had to be followed. It had to be followed. Now, keep in mind, some of the judgments were to kill individuals that took the Lord's name in vain, that prophesied falsely. These people were to be stoned. The rebellious son or daughter was to be stoned by the parents. We covered this last time. And then others would be as well, the adulterer, the murderer, and so on. In fact, let's look over here to Exodus 21. All right, Exodus 21. Begins to talk about the presumptuous sin, which would come up here. But let's look in Exodus chapter 21, and verse 12. We'll start in verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Now, this is premeditated murder. Now, obviously, if it's accidental, that's different. But they had to sort through it. But right now, here we see, kill somebody, you need to be put to death. If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will point thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar. So he can't cling to the altar and ask to be spared. He had to be put to death. He may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he that stealeth a man or selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. This has to do with the either kidnapping or slavery. Death penalty. verse 17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He's pretty stringent. So you see, when this is the judgment that comes out, some may say, relatives may say, no, we're not going to go through with this. we're not going to go through with this. Well, he's saying, no, you must go through with this. Must go through with this. So we see some severe judgments. All right. And so here we have the decision is final. The decision must be followed. And in 11, and according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or to the left. The right hand or the left. So in other words, the decision is final, it must be followed, and it's fixed. Don't try to change it slightly. Don't move to the right or the left. Don't try to. It's fixed. This is the decision. So it's final. Must be followed. It's fixed. You got to carry it out. I mean, this is why they have a judicial system. Now, this then takes us to verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13, the determinant of the decision. So here in verse 12, and the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die. All right, so if somebody said, no, I'm not going to carry this out. I'm not going to carry it out on my relative or my loved one. All right, then you die. You're going to die. Let's see, okay, so it's me or him, me or her. Let me think about this one. So that's pretty stringent. You follow it? Here's the system. Now, it'd be a determinant to them to not carry this out. It's in verse 12. He goes on to say, thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. All right. So if this system was enacted, and I cursed my parents, and I'm brought before the judge, and the sentence is I'd be killed by my stoning, I'm going to wash my mouth. See, if I lie or steal or commit adultery or murder, then this is what's going to happen to me. So that would be a very effective system, but it would only work if they're right with Jehovah. But if they start to play fast and loose with all these things, they're not obeying him. But they may be giving in to money or emotion, something like that. But they better realize they don't carry out the judgment, they'll die. So you think what the Lord's done for his people. He's chosen the nation of Israel. He's put them in a prime piece of real estate. He's given them these laws so that as sinners living together, they're going to watch their P's and Q's. That's for sure. They're going to behave. As long as they love the Lord, want to obey him, their life will be spared. And they'll live in great harmony. And there'll be very little injustice, very little based on lies and so on. And so that's the system the Lord gave them. Now all they had to do was obey the Lord. All they had to do was obey him. And yet they didn't obey. And so when they would not fulfill the injustice and the murdering and the stealing, lying, everything else, when they didn't carry this out, then we see for Northern Kingdom and even Southern Kingdom, the Lord had to send the Assyrians, so the Lord would carry it out, all right? If you're not going to carry out capital punishment on people that deserve this, then I will. But you won't like the way I carry it out because I'm not going to just deal one person at a time. I'm going to deal with the whole nation and bring a slaughtering on the whole nation. So you think there was some incentive for them to keep their heart right with the Lord. And but it only worked if they did. Of course, we know it didn't work. It did not work. And so the Lord had to judge. But in the history of Israel then, as they constantly disobeyed the Lord, there was a believing remnant within that he saved. There was a believing remnant that said, okay, I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what's right. That's going to cost me a lot because I'm in an unjust society. But I'm going to obey the Lord. And they had a believing remnant in spite of the masses that disobeyed him from the leadership down. You follow that? And so it all had to do with being right with the Lord. And that's true today as well in our country, or whatever country we live in today. That's true today. Regardless of our government, probably there's no true Judeo-Christian country today. But even if I'm treated wrong by in judgments and so on, I'm still going to keep my heart right the Lord. I mean, that has to be the case. Or you're no better than the unsaved. You're no better than the unsaved. So here we see what the Lord has given here. Now, significant that in verse 7, which we covered last week, 17:7, put the evil away from among you. And again in verse 12, put away the evil from Israel. There's the idea of putting away. You put away the sinner. You put him away. The sinner represents the unrepentant sin or reflects a presumptuous heart, and that sinner needs to be put away. So that's very clear. I mentioned it twice here in the passage. Now, this passage is cited by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 5:13. Now he's paraphrasing the verse, but nevertheless he's citing in the context of a local church. 1 Corinthians 5:13. But them that are without God judgeth, without the local church. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Here you have it. Put away the wicked person. This is in church discipline. You put away the wicked person. Earlier, he says, here's this man who was involved in adultery with his stepmother. And Paul says in verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So a believer who's disciplined out, if he's a true believer, the Lord's going to allow the devil to get to work on him or her. But there needs to be deliverance, or there needs to be the putting away from the assembly a wicked person who won't repent. And when he's put away, he's delivered. You follow that? Put away, he's delivered. And so the scripture becomes clear on this. Now, this is applicable to our Matthew 18 passage. So why are we dealing with this right now? Because it fits in with our passage. That's why we're dealing with it right now. Matthew chapter 18. Here, Matthew chapter 18. This has to do with judgment within the local church. How do you deal with issues in the local church? Hopefully they're not murder. How do you deal with issues in the local church? Well, verse 15, 18:50. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So if somebody offends you, however they offend you, and it's an offense, you go to that person and say, you offended me, and you get straightened out. Don't come and tell me. If you do, I'll say, well, did you talk to the brother first? I'm not papa over the family, you know. and our kids got in trouble in the back seat of the car as we were traveling. You know, Johnny pinched me. No, Susie looked at me, you know, and all this back. Don't tell me, tell them. Of course, that didn't work. But anyway, those sinful children. But anyway, it's one-on-one. Secondly, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or take with thee one or two more that in the mouth of two or three witnesses. See, here's the very passage we talked about last week. This is where we get it. Chapter 17, Deuteronomy 17. And so here, take two or three witnesses. And the two or three witnesses then determine the offense and deal with the issue. All right? So we know that. This is scripture on this. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And Paul then takes this and says, you deliver him to Satan, and you put out the evil one. So they're disciplined out. With the idea of restoration. The idea of restoration. But once the local church can't deal anymore with the individual, and they're turned over to the Lord, and then it's the Lord who deals with that individual. Because he knows their heart. And so it's the Lord. They're turned over to the Lord. And so we don't take church discipline issues to any other church. There's not a central Baptist clearinghouse that deals with issues like this, church discipline. We do it internally. So we deal with it locally. Now, they were to deal with this locally and then go to the central sanctuary. We don't have a central sanctuary other than our local church itself. And then it's turned over to the Lord. So we turn this over to the Lord. And the issue is established. Now, keep in mind, back here in Deuteronomy, it has to do with the leaders, the Levites and the judge. They make the final decision. They make the final decision. They gain all the facts, and they make a judgment. So in the New Testament, that only falls on the pastor. He looks at all the facts, tries to get as much as he can, has to make a decision. Has to make a decision. And then once the decision is made, brings it to the church for the church to confirm the decision. And the church is in unity on this. Church is in unity. Now, these are some of the hardest things a pastor has to do. Has to do. Things like this. But it only falls on the head, the designated head that the Lord gives on earth. And that, in this case of the New Testament, is the pastor. So the pastor has full responsibility. If you look there, we've gone over this before, but tie this in Revelation chapter 2. We have the Lord speaking to the angel of the church. And he indicates there, this would be the Ephesian church, by the way. At one point, the Ephesian church had elders. That's in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. They had elders. They had a plurality. So if we go forward with having this brother become an elder, ordained this him as an elder, then we'll have plurality of elders in the church. We'll have two elders in the church. Nothing wrong with that. But of the elders, plurality of elders, somebody has to be the final one to make the decision. Whatever you want to call that person. Senior pastor, senior elder, whatever we want to call it. But in this case, notice what he says to the angel, the star of this church, in verse 5, it's Revelation 2:5. Or 2:4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Notice that singular pronoun, the pastor, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Notice, remove thy candlestick. I'm the one ultimately in charge of and responsible for this assembly and the spiritual well-being of the assembly members. And so that falls on me. And so I have to make some hard decisions from time to time. And it'd be easy for me to say, no, we'll turn this over to the assistant pastor. We'll let the deacon board deal with this one. Maybe the ladies' fellowship, they can handle this one. No, all falls on me. All falls on the pastor. And yet, hard decisions have to be made. So when there are issues in the local church, we don't stone them. So be thankful for that. But on the serious part of this is they're turned over to the Lord. And so he begins the deal. He deals with people that have been disciplined out. If they're believers, if they're not believers, Satan already owns them. But if they're believers, the Lord begins to deal with them. So here we see the New Testament church discipline is built on what the Lord has stated back here. But now we've got some differences because we don't have a central sanctuary that we send the hard cases to. We, as a local church, have to deal with all hard issues. And when it comes to church discipline, they're all hard. They're all hard. They're difficult. And I don't enjoy that any more than anybody else does. But this is what pastors are called to do. They're called to make some hard decisions from time to time and keep the church purged from evildoers who will not repent. This is not just a good old boy institution. We come in here, we eat snacks, play bingo, maybe read a Bible verse and go home. We're trying to be a New Testament assembly. Amen. And, you know, and I realize as a pastor, I'm fallible and I do not go without making mistakes. I realize that. But in spite of all that, Lord expects the church to be a holy conversation and have hearts right. So that's why we're going through the Word of God. That's why we're dealing with, just got done dealing with 2 Peter chapter, 2 Peter, the whole book especially, but apostasy in the local church. Turning from the Lord. And the turning from the Lord is usually something little. Maybe it has to do with a relationship with somebody else and somebody is hurt you in a relationship, so you get soured on the Lord. Lord, I did what's right. And our relationship is strained. Lord, it's all your fault. Oh, wait a minute, how'd that work in there? It works in there, I can tell you that. It works in. So we have to wash ourselves with and our heart. And it's a regular practice. Examine our hearts. Anyway, this has to do with true worship. And the Lord has given them a workable plan that would help them to enjoy life. And they wouldn't have to worry about going out in the street because somebody's going to kill me. They wouldn't have to worry about somebody's going to rob my house. They wouldn't have to worry about somebody's going to be yelling curses at me as I'm walking down the street or taking the Lord's name in vain. I don't have to worry about that. This is an ideal society if they would all keep their hearts right with the Lord. But they didn't. So the ideal society had to be judged. And the Lord is going to have a redo in the millennium. But even there, he's going to have to judge with a wrought iron. And it's not till we enter into the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and earth that this type of life is going to be over. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that's what's in the future. And if we see injustice and if we've been mistreated in this world by unbelievers or believers, this should urge us to think the Lord's coming back soon. And for me, things are only going to get better. So we ought to be thinking along those lines rather than, no, I'm getting even. I'm going to straighten up the law system. I'm going to deal with all these people myself. No, that'll come to a quick end. That's not our approach as believers. So, anyway, we learned from Moses, a good lesson, I believe, on how to handle ourselves and what the Lord expects of us. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the effort we've had here to open the Word of God and hear from thee, and pray for your blessing upon us. Help us to think in terms of this and apply the truths to our own lives. We pray for our church members, and help us all to keep our hearts right with thee, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.